Glad to see you tonight. Glad you're here to fellowship together, to open the Word together. That's why I'm here. And I trust that what the Word of God will bring to our hearts tonight might be not only encouraging, but practical. I think tonight we come to the bottom line of it all. The whole reason for my being with you, and indeed the whole reason for the servants of the Lord who come from time to time to minister in this place, it's as we turn to the Word of God into James chapter 1 that we read that we've not to be not hearers only, but doers. Let's look at chapter 1 of James again this evening, and to verse 22, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Not hearers only. That's what it's all about. And I am concerned that we as Christians are good listeners, and maybe good hearers, but we find it so hard to put into practice some of the things that the Lord brings to us. I've often said that our problem as Christians is not the problem of ignorance, it's the problem of ignorance. Isn't that often true? We ignore what we know to be true. So let's read together, please, from James chapter 1 this evening, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We have been looking at hallmarks of Christian maturity. Those evidences that can be seen in our lives that mark us out as being real, proving that what we have actually works. For the supreme test of faith is surely obedience. And tonight, as we come to this final segment of James chapter 1, I want us to think about this business of handling the Word of God and applying its truth directly to our lives. We were looking at the new birth briefly on Sunday morning. We noticed that this was mentioned in verse 18 of our chapter. Of his own will, of God's own will, beget he us with the word of truth. And we mentioned the importance of the word of God in bringing new life to the believer. But we went on to see how the new birth was to develop into new life. And we saw that in verse 21, where at the end of the verse, we are encouraged to receive with meekness the engrafted word. And we pointed out how that in citrus growing, they would take the roots and the stalk of a sour orange or something of that description, and they would graft into it some sweet and juicy type of citrus fruit. Using the strength and the basis of the sour orange, they would produce on that natural stalk something which was unnatural to it. And so we find in our lives unnatural fruits growing. It's not natural for me to bear the fruit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. Not natural to me. And that's why the engrafted word, which becomes part of me, is the means whereby the new birth develops into the new life. Now, the emphasis on the word of God, of course, is seen in these verses that we have read together this evening. We've read together concerning the importance of hearing the word of God. We've seen the importance of receiving the word of God. And now we see the importance of obeying the word of God. Now, there are certain things that we're encouraged to do as we face the word of God, as we read it, as we hear it, as we study its truth. The first is this, that we are encouraged not to be foolish. See what it says in verse 22? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And if we are merely hearers of the word, and we do not obey what the word says to us, we are fooling ourselves. We are deceiving ourselves. We are deluding ourselves. When we hear and we do not do, then we are being foolish. It is one thing to listen to what is said. It's quite another thing to hear the word and to heed the word. And I feel that sometimes we need to be very honest with ourselves and simply ask ourselves if we are truly doing what the word commands us. If not, we are fooling ourselves. James says, don't be foolish. See, the thing is this. So often, we look at the word of God, then we think of what it says. We hear the word preached, as we have over these weeks, and we say, well, you know, that's right. What we have been hearing is absolutely true. I hope you would tell me if what I was sharing with you was not true. And I'm sure you would. But my concern is not that we produce a generation of biblically literate Christians. My concern is not that we produce a generation of knowledgeable Christians. These things, I imagine, will be true as we teach the word. But that we will produce a generation of mature Christians who are literate in the word of God, who are knowledgeable in the word of God, but who are obedient to the word of God. And if you're not obedient, you are deceiving yourself. You're kidding yourself. You are under a delusion. Someone has said, in these days of new translations of the Bible, there's another one that's always needed, and that's yours. the Bible translated into your life, right? Doers of the word. How does the Bible translate into daily living as far as you're concerned, as far as I'm concerned? Well, let's look at some of these things. First of all, James says, don't be foolish. The second thing he says is this. Don't be forgetful. He says in verse 23, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway or immediately forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, James is saying here that as we look into the Word of God, what is required is not merely a casual glance, but a very careful gaze. For I think it's very easy to casually glance at the Word of God and to miss its meaning entirely. It's the difference between a quick snapshot and a lengthy X-ray picture. The snapshot will show you a few superficial things, but the X-ray will look deep down, won't it? And the Word of God ought to have that effect upon our lives. Trouble is, so often we're forgetful. And one of the reasons maybe we're forgetful is because we don't allow the truth of God's Word to really sink in. I don't think I would try it, but I think it might be good for me or for some other preacher to preach the same message time after time after time, simply because there are some people who need that message. We only dare do that with the gospel, right? Why? Because we know there are people out there who need that message. And I don't think anybody would fault me if I came here and for a month of Sundays I preached on John 3:16. I don't think anybody would find anything wrong with that. But I imagine if I preached on, say, a verse of James chapter 1 every service, the saints or some of them would go away saying, well, has he got nothing else to tell us? Surely he's got something else. This man has no variety. He's got no depth. He's only got one sermon. But you see, the point I'm making is this. Until we've obeyed that one message, really, we shouldn't be moving on to the next one. Unless you've passed your exams in first grade, the chances are they'll hold you back from second grade to take over again the things that you ought to have done. If when you come to school leaving age and you still have not passed the required exams, they'll suggest that you stay on another year until you can prove your proficiency in the subject matter. And I think sometimes we need to treat Christians in that way. Some of them need to hear time after time after time after time, till it sinks in. But as I said, I wouldn't dare do it. Simply because there are some who are well ahead in the class. There are some who need to be moving forward. And they need the progress, the variety, as the Word of God brings it to them. But what I'm saying is this. Some of us don't allow the Word of God to sink in because we never get very deep in the Word. And as a result, we go away and we forget what we've heard, what we've read, and what we've seen. Now I think the picture is this. It's the picture of a man looking at himself in a mirror. I don't ever remember a time that there were no mirrors. I don't imagine you do either. We've always had mirrors in our homes. We grew up with them. And we find them to be very useful, especially when we're getting ready to come out to meeting on a Tuesday night. We get in front of the mirror, and there are certain things we want to do. We want to make sure that our tie is tied neatly and that it's straight. No ties made noises, did you? We want to know that our hair is brushed down and there's no hair sticking out here and there. We want to make sure that our faces are clean. In the morning, we shave with a mirror. Some of us put on our makeup with a mirror. And we need the mirror. We rely upon that mirror. How would you manage without that mirror? I'd make a terrible job. I'd do a terrible job shaving without that mirror. I've come to depend upon it. And the strange thing is, even after 20 or more years of looking into that mirror just about every day, I still don't know the geography of my face. I tend to forget what I've seen. And oh, it's so easy to forget what the mirror of God's Word brings to us. We look into the mirror, and it's a mirror that tells no lies. The mirror of God's Word reveals to us the kind of people that we are. I remember years ago when I was just a young lad, when the fair used to come to our hometown, we used to enjoy going to the fair. One of my favorites was what they called the Hall of Magic Mirrors. And you'd go in, you'd pay your money, and you'd go in, and there'd be all kinds of mirrors set up. There were some that made you look very tall and slim. There were others that made you look sort of short and dumpy. There are others that made you look all sort of bumps and curves here and there where there weren't meant to be bumps and curves. You see, those mirrors distorted the image. They gave a wrong impression. They didn't give a true picture. But I want to talk for a minute tonight, not about God's magic mirror, but about God's miraculous mirror. Because do you know that the mirror of God's Word actually changes the people that look into it? The last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are what? Changed from one degree of glory to another. Why? By the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is working on those who will care to look into the mirror. We used to sing a chorus 25 years ago. I haven't sung it in probably 20 years. And it said something like this: make the book live to me, O Lord. Make the book live to me. Show me myself and show me my Savior and make the book live to me. You still sing it? You do. Good. Good chorus. Tremendous truth. Because as we look into the mirror, we first of all see our Savior. And then we see our own lives superimposed upon His image, and we see how far short we truly fall. But then as we keep looking at Him in the mirror, and the mirror is God's Word, and as we keep seeing our own imperfections, as we obey the Word of God, we become more and more like Him. Remember the old tale of Snow White and the old queen looked into the mirror and she said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" And the mirror said, "Well, you are." And then one day she came to the mirror, she said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" And the mirror said, "Well, Snow White is." Queen didn't like that, did she? She got mad at the mirror, broke the mirror. But you see, the point is this. When we look into the mirror of God's Word, and we ask this mirror, who is the fairest of them all? The mirror says the Lord Jesus. The fairest of 10,000. Well, what about us? Well, you're nothing but a sinner. Full of flaws and imperfections, the mirror says. This mirror speaks true. Of course, there are some people who, when they see their own image in the mirror of God's Word, they want to get rid of God's Word. They want to break the mirror because they don't like what they see. But it's not the fault of the mirror. The mirror is simply stating the facts. God's Word helps us to see ourselves as we really are. So easy to forget, isn't it? Maybe it's that we don't take the trouble to remember. Is that a case for memorizing the Word of God? Possibly is. See, if I take the Word of God with me, it's not only what I see when I read the Word of God, it's what I remember as I carry the Word of God with me. And as I meditate upon a verse or a thought, a paragraph, a chapter of Scripture, then that's when it begins to sink in. It's what I love to do. I do a lot of my preparation that way. I do my initial study, my initial research, my initial studying of the passage, and then I let it simmer, you know? And as I'm thinking it through, the truths begin to jump out. I note them down as they come to me. And that's how the Word of God ought to affect our lives. James says, don't be foolish and don't be forgetful. When we don't do the Word of God, we're foolish. When we don't do the Word of God, we're forgetful. Stories told of an old gentleman who entered one of the old kirks in Scotland. Man was sitting in the entrance foyer, and his friend came in, and he says, Donald, is the sermon done? Donald replied, aye, it's finished, but it's not done. What did he mean? He mean that the preacher had finished preaching, but it wasn't done because the congregation had to go out and do it. And I wonder if we have finished the series on James chapter 1. The series is finished with tonight's message, but I wonder if it will be done in our lives. James says, don't be foolish. He says, don't be forgetful. But he does say, be free. Look here at verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I like this, don't you? Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now there's a real contradiction of terms, if there ever was one. The law of liberty? Somebody says, hold on a minute. Laws aren't given for liberty. Laws limit us. That law that says I have to ride on one side of the street in my car prevents me from wandering off to other sides of the street. That law that says I have to not exceed a certain speed limit slows me down when I'm in a hurry. That law that says when I'm driving along a city street and the stoplight turns to red, that law says I have to stop. And what a nuisance that is. Laws are not given for liberty. Oh, yes, they are. Laws are given so that others might have liberty. Laws might limit the freedom and the activity of one individual, but it's that The rest of the population can have liberty to ride their cars and to walk on the streets and to live in communities. You know there's no contradiction in God's Word. And so when God's Word talks of the law of liberty, the Word of God is talking of the laws of the Word which are given for our liberty. Remember this, Christian liberty is not the permission to do what I like, but it is the power to do what He wants. All right? Not the freedom to do what I like, but the power to do what He likes and what He wants in my life. And as we mentioned the other day when we began our series and we talked about obedience, the obedience of servanthood, we talked of the fact that it was an obedience of love, not a legal, cringing obedience because I have to obey, but because loving my Savior, I want to obey Him and do what He asks me to do. Now here's the key. Verse 25, the middle of the verse. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth. Underscore that verse, at least in your mind. The word continueth. We're told in John chapter 15, if we abide in the vine, His words will abide in us. And it's the Word of God abiding and continuing in us. It's we who continue in obedience to the Word of God who will discover that as we do, we will be blessed in our deeds. You want to be blessed? I know of no other way than to obey the Word of God. Trust and obey. I think those two words sum up all of Christian experience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So the key to right action is to continue in the Word of God. Now, where does all this lead to? It's all very well saying that we've to be obedient, but in what way should we be obedient? Well, there are some examples here. There are three things that we are to look at in the last two verses. The first is this. We have to be controlled in our speech. If any man among you seem to be religious, James is using this word religion in verse 27, this phrase, this word religious in verse 26, as the outworking of what is true within. It's practical Christian living. That's what he's saying. If someone claims to be a believer and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain, empty, worthless, futile. What's the emphasis? Be controlled in your speech. Know how to bridle your tongue. Turn with me to chapter 3 of James just for a minute, please. Incidentally, I should have noted all along that the first chapter of James frequently introduces a subject very briefly that James later on elaborates in the other four chapters of his epistle. The classic example, of course, being this subject of speech. We've already seen something about speech in verse 19 of James 1, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Now in verse 26, we're taught that we should be bridling our tongue, and chapter 3 elaborates upon that. Verse 1, "My brethren," chapter 3, "My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we who are teachers shall receive the greater condemnation." Great responsibility to be a teacher of God's word. In many things we offend all, or perhaps better, in many things we all offend. Because James says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect, mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now he gives us some word pictures here. Verse 3, "We put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Picture number 2. "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, rudder, whithersoever the governor or the captain listeth." Picture number 3. Verse 5. "Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire, a little spark, kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, it defiles the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." Picture number 4, verse 7. "For every kind of beasts, birds, serpents, things in the sea, is tamed and has been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Do you see the pictures that James is using here? These graphic word pictures to illustrate just how powerful the tongue is, although it is such a small and seemingly insignificant member. He says, you put a few inches of metal in a horse's mouth, attach it to the reins, and you can turn that powerful horse around by skillfully maneuvering that bridle or that bit. It's like the tongue has the power to control. Look at the captain out in the ocean, a great big ship, and he's got his wheel connected to his rudder, and when the captain turns the wheel, that little rudder, just a few feet long, can turn that great ship around in the water. Very small, but very powerful. Very influential. The third picture. When you go out into the forest, don't light fires. Why? Because a little fire can cause, a little spark can cause such devastation. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the fourth picture? The fourth picture is of wild animals. And the amazing feats of those who have been able to tame them. James says, go to the aviary and look at the birds in captivity. Look at the flamingos. Look at the other exotic birds and see what skillful trainers can do. He says, go to the aquarium and look
look at all those sea creatures swimming there in captivity. He says, go to the circus and see these wild beasts brought under control. James says, isn't it amazing? All of these animals have been tamed, or at least brought into captivity under the control of man. But, to James, the amazing thing is that no man has ever been able to control his tongue. And if James, in the Word of God, says it, I believe it. Who controls the tongue? Only God. Only the Lord through His Holy Spirit. And you cannot control your tongue, and I cannot control my tongue, other than under the control of God, the Holy Spirit. And there's actually another illustration that James just uses, a fifth picture. And it's the picture of a fountain. If you know, the strange thing is that with one breath we bless God, the next breath we curse our fellow men. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Go to the well and draw some water, says mother. And the child goes out and draws the water. They drink it. Go get some more water. And this time, the water is bitter. It's brackish. No, James says, that doesn't happen. You don't get two simultaneous flows of water from the same fountainhead, one sweet and one bitter. But look at the strange paradox of the tongue. Blessing and cursing out of the same mouth. These things ought not to be so, says James. What's he saying? The tongue is not controlled. Now back to chapter 1. Here it is. If any of you among you seem to be religious or spiritual, and do not bridle their tongue, their religion is vain. It's worthless. But not only is James concerned that we're controlled in our speech, he's also concerned that we are conscious in our surroundings. Verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In other words, genuine faith is practical faith. In other words, in God's eyes, practical Christianity has eyes that are open wide to look for opportunities to minister in their immediate surroundings. Now, who are the fatherless and the widows? Well, in the ancient world, the orphans and the widows were those who were proverbial with poverty, defenselessness, those who were easily taken advantage of by others. James is saying one of the things that we ought to be doing is to visit the fatherless and the widows. This is not a gospel of good works. But this is the result of having received the gospel. Your faith without your works, says James later on, is dead. Let me see your faith by your works. And James is giving some examples that we can prove the genuineness of our faith. Now these are some examples. Visiting the fatherless and the widows. I hope you're a visitor. I hope you have a care and a concern for saved and unsaved alike upon this island. I guarantee that one of the things that would make this island buzz with activity for the Lord Jesus is if Christians took seriously some of these simple things. Go and visit the fatherless. Go and visit the widows. There are plenty of them. I just arrived on this island 10 days ago. Didn't take me long to discover where the widows were, where the shut-ins were. Preached this to the young people on Friday night. But I think we all need to take seriously some of these things. Some of these old saints tell me we hardly get anybody comes to see us. That's sad. They're part of this assembly. They don't get here because they can't get here. We ought to be getting out to where they are, don't you think? Just being practical. Sharing with them, letting them know that we love them, that we care. Taking a little word of scripture, taking something that you've cooked. Just sharing with them. Encouraging them. Letting them know that they haven't been forgotten. They tell us that charity begins at home. And I certainly think that in the household of faith, we ought to be aware of those around us that we can minister to. This is Christian care. So the three things are, number one, be controlled in your speech. Number two, be conscious in your surroundings. And the third, with which we close the chapter, be consistent in your separation. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so we dressed up our daughters to eat supper tonight. Nice clean dresses. But it's often a mistake to dress them up before you eat, isn't it? That beautiful pink dress had to be taken off and replaced with another dress. I don't know whether it was ketchup or whether it was chocolate ice cream or a combination of three or four things, but it did look a mess. It got spotted. And although that dress was clean on, it kind of got spoiled. Could no longer be worn. You gentlemen know what I'm talking about when I say that sometimes the tie gets spotted. Seems to be sticking out there. Very vulnerable. And one little spot can mess it up, right? One little spot, it's got to be dry cleaned. Or washed. Or whatever else we do with the garments that get spotted. See, in our Christian lives, there are certain things that we come in contact with that tend to spot us. I remember some time ago I was invited to speak at a youth gathering. Kind of barbecue evening, they'd cooked, and afterwards I got to the one side of the fire and began to speak to the young people. The wind was blowing, and it was blowing wood smoke in my direction. And I thought, well, really, it's better if it blows towards me than it blows into the faces of the young people. At least they won't be distracted by that. And so I bravely got through my talk to the young people. I went home that night and I took off my sweater, and it was very obvious where I'd been. See, my sweater had become contaminated by that with which it had been in contact for some period of time. And it's sad when that happens to Christians in the world. It's not how God designed it. And when we get spotted, our testimony is affected, our witness for the Lord Jesus is no longer effective, and our walk with the Savior is often affected too. You know, I love when I come to visit your island, sometimes just to go down and watch the boats going back and forth. Occasionally we see a boat that's been grounded, a boat that's on the other side of the harbor, full of water, it's full of sand, it's gone down. Tell me that happened with the Lollipop not too long ago. Kind of sad when that happens, isn't it? You know why? Because that is not what a boat is designed for. A boat is designed to be in the water when the water gets into the boat. Folks, you've got problems. No. It is God's intention for the Christian to be in the world. What a wonderful sight it is. But when the world gets into the Christian, folks, you've got problems. You know, they've said that it took God one night to take the people of Israel out of Egypt. But it took God 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. See, it's nice to see Israel being distinct from the Egyptians around them. But it's a problem when Israel gets contaminated by Egypt, and Egypt gets into Israel. The water in the ship goes down. Egypt and Israel goes down. Think of Corinth, a center of pagan idolatry and immorality, and suddenly the apostle comes and he preaches God's word, people are saved, a church assembly is established. Isn't it nice to see a little assembly? A group of believers in Corinth? But Paul's problem was this, that Corinth had got into the church. When the church is in Corinth, that's good, but when Corinth gets into the church, folks, we've got problems. Now, what's the answer? How can we live in this alien world and still maintain our witness? I see part of the answer in the very thing with which you folks from Spanish Wells have become so familiar over the years. The ability to enter the alien environment of the sea, and through one means or another, for a young man or maybe an older man, to still continue down there, 50 or 60 or more feet down. The only way of doing it is to somehow keep your link with the world that you belong to. We don't belong to the underwater world. And if we're going to survive there at all, we need somehow to take something from the world that we belong to. Some of them can do it pretty effectively by taking a lung full of air and going down. They found a far better method in these days with the compressor, haven't they? But what is it? It's simply a link with the world that we belong to, and we can stay at least for a period of time in an alien world because of the link with the world that truly we belong to. The same is true. God sends us into this world. You see, the thing is this, when we're saved, it is said that God takes the world from our hearts and sends us back into the heart of the world. How do we do it? By keeping our links with the world we belong to. The old gospel hymn says, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. A more modern hymn has put it, I'm only visiting this planet. And here we are, as it were, under the water, living for the Lord. But you can't do that for any lengthy period of time unless you maintain your links with the world that you really belong to. God enables us to do that because we carry with us, in the indwelling Holy Spirit, the resources that we need. We carry with us in the Word of God, read, received, memorized, the strength to be everything that God wants us to be in this ungodly world. And I believe what this island needs and what these islands need, this commonwealth needs, what this world needs, is Christians who by their lives and by their examples will keep themselves unspotted from the world. Is it possible? I don't think God's word would suggest this if it were not possible with His help. So folks, let's not just be hearers, but let's be doers, that it might make a difference in our lives, that we might display some of these hallmarks, evidences that we are moving forward, that we are maturing in the Christian life. The four that we've seen, number one, the humility of servanthood. Number two, the ability to handle our trials correctly. Number three, being victorious over temptation. And number four, rightly handling the Word of God. May we not simply be hearers that say, Amen. Hope we say that. But may we be doers that go out and say, Lord, now how does this affect my life today, tomorrow, next week, and for the rest of my life? Let's pray. Father, we rejoice again tonight in the practical Word of God, which we hold in our hands, which we have hidden in our hearts, and which we seek to obey day by day in our lives. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way, while we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Father, may this obedience mark us out as Thy dear children, so this world might know not only that we belong to Christ, but that they can too. And so, Father, we ask Your blessing upon us and Thy strength as we seek to live for Him each day. In His worthy and precious name we ask.